Hey everybody, it's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We want to welcome you this week to our midweek video and also to our YouTube channel here. If you haven't already done so, we'd like to ask you to consider subscribing and ringing the alarm bell. I'm in the back office right now, so you can't see those, but that'll allow you to stay current with our ministry here, both when we go live on Sunday morning and also when I produce content midweek. So again, we want to welcome you here. This, our featured book for the month of August, is my co-authored book with Dr. Dale DeWitt, J.C. O'Hare and the Origins of the American Grace Movement. And this is a full-length featured church history book. It's a hardcover. It's over about 250 pages, got a ton of information in it that I would encourage you to check out if you're interested in the history of the Grace Movement and Grace Doctrine, et cetera, particularly in the United States. I'd like you to consider that. You can pick this up from Dispensational Publishing House for just under $20, and there will be a link to this in the description. And we also want to remind you about our Rumble channel. We've established this Rumble channel as an alt-tech alternative to YouTube, should something happen to our YouTube ministry. And we're pleased to announce that we're up to 110 subscribers here. So we've increased a lot over these summer months, and so we really appreciate those of you who have subscribed here. You know, as Rumble is becoming increasing in popularity as an alternative to YouTube, where you don't have some of the censorship and some of the other things that people are experiencing on YouTube. So we're glad for those of you who have joined us here. If you haven't already done so, we'd like to encourage you to do that. So those of you who have been following our midweek series here of late, you know that I've been using Vadi Bachman's book, Vadi Bochum, I guess it'd be the correct pronunciation. Somebody did send me something on that. Fault Lines, the Social Justice Movement and Evangelicals' Looming Collapse. I've been using this book to frame a series of studies now. This is the sixth in that series, and it's for now going to be the last. I'm not saying I won't have more to say about this issue at a time in the future, but for now we're going to stop with a six-part study, and this is going to be the last one in that series. But just to recap quickly, in study number one, we looked at untangling the terminological matrix, where I talked about all of the terms that you hear in the public space right now related to critical social justice, critical race theory, intersectionality, hegemony, conflict theory, and then conflict theory. So we've looked at some of those things, where they came from in the first study. I encourage you to check all these out. If you're just joining me now, you really need to go back and get all this information, because what I'm going to present here shortly is sort of the culmination of what we've been looking at here over the last 5 weeks. Then in study number two, I talked about how racism is real, racism is unscriptural, and how it is being redefined by critical social justice and critical race theory. Thirdly, we looked at the issue of storytelling versus the sufficiency of scripture, and we talked about what Bodhi talks about in his book here about standpoint epistemology and ethnic Gnosticism, or the idea that certain groups of people have some sort of innate access to knowledge or truth that others don't have, versus the sufficiency of scripture and the Bible's claims regarding how it alone is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, and how we have the dichotomy between storytelling versus the sufficiency of scripture. We talked about that in the third study. In the fourth study, I talked about Christian privilege versus Christian privilege and religious liberty, where we talked about how critical social justice definitely has Christianity teed up in its crosshairs as part of the oppressive hegemony that is going to need to be dealt with. And we talked about how if you apply all of the same critical social justice categories, axioms, and terminologies to the issue of Christianity, then it is without a doubt the case that Christianity is also part of the oppressive hegemony and is therefore in the crosshairs of the critical social justice movement. We talked in number five last week, When Worlds Collide, the Intersection of BLM and Scripture. And I tried to give a scriptural analysis of the organization BLM and an explanation of why many evangelical, Bible-believing, fundamental, dispensational believers have struggled to support that organization based upon their worldview standpoint and where they are coming from. And so we tried to give a scriptural analysis of that in that study. So today in the sixth study, as we wrap this up, I want to talk to you about Pauline principles for biblical justice. Pauline principles for biblical justice, okay? And one of the points that that Vody Bakum is definitely keen to point out is that we are in a spiritual battle, okay? That we are in a spiritual battle for the hearts and minds, not only of Christians in general, but in this country over these issues. And he brings this up, and he starts talking about this in a section starting on page 209 called Our War is Spiritual, and he uses 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to frame this conversation, okay? So he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. So I am, until the day of redemption, until the catching away of the church, the body of Christ, until the rapture of the church, we all are walking around planet Earth in a body of flesh. My flesh body happens to just be white. Others is black or brown or, you know, so on and so forth, right? But we're all, until the day of redemption, until the end of the dispensation of grace, we're walking around in a body of flesh. But we don't war after the flesh, okay? Our warfare is not with flesh and blood, okay? And Paul makes this clear in Ephesians 6 when he says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is a wily, scheming, tricky adversary who is doing whatever he can to move people away from the truth of God's word, to move them off of where they should be standing and taking their stand. Now, a lot of people struggle with the Bible's warfare analogies and terminologies here, but Paul is very clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we are in a warfare, that while we walk after the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In Ephesians 6, he uses the analogy of wrestling, of being in a locking horns, if you will. Look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So we're not wrestling. We're not struggling with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay. So it's very important for us to realize as we think about critical social justice, as we think about critical race theory, as we think about some of the things that I've discussed in this series and that are being discussed currently in the public space in our country, we who are trying to come into this situation from the vantage point of God's word, from the vantage point of scripture, are entering into this discussion. And as we do, we need to understand that we are not wrestling, warring with flesh and blood, okay? But against spiritual wickedness in high places, against philosophies, ideologies, and worldviews that are put in place by the adversary to try to ensnare believers into thinking that is contrary to the word of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about how that these doctrines are lying in wait to deceive. They're put out there and they're just waiting for people to walk into them so that they can ensnare them and they can entrap them into these worldview, philosophy, mindsets, and ideologies that are contrary to the word of God, that are contrary to Scripture. Okay, so we see that we're wrestling not against flesh and blood. If we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we can see that while we walk after the flesh, listen, until the day of redemption, until I am taken off of planet Earth, either by death or by the return of Christ to catch me away unto himself, I have no choice but to walk around planet Earth in a white earth suit. Okay, that's, I had no choice in that matter. There's nothing I could do about it. Okay. Not only am I in a white earth suit, I'm in a male earth suit, and I identify as a male because that's what I was born as, and I believe that God created male and female, created them, and I am also a Christian. And so now we have these ideologies and worldviews that are coming in and saying that, you know, I'm like the worst kind of person because I'm male, I'm white, I'm heterosexual, I'm cisgendered, I'm able-bodied, I'm native-born, and I'm also a Christian. So this idea, this worldview, ideology, philosophical mindset, this is not of God, this is not of God's word, and we need to understand that as we enter into the arena now that we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, that the physical people that we disagree with are not our enemies, okay? They are souls that God cares about, and as we'll see in a minute, that Christ died for, and we need to enter into discussions on these topics with the correct perspective, understanding that we're not warring after flesh and blood. And then to go further, he says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Well, why would that be? Why would they not be carnal? Why would they not be fleshly? Why would they not be earthly? Because we're not warring after the flesh, okay? But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And that's what we have here. We have ideological, philosophical, worldview strongholds that have set themselves up by the father of lies to compete against the truth of God's word and what God's word has to say about the issues of justice, the issues of equality, the issues of race, if you will. Even though the Bible never even uses the word race, it talks about nations, but never races. That's a distinctive and a descriptor that men have invented and then used to justify the mistreatment of other people. And I talked about that when in study number 2, when we talked about how racism is real. Okay. But so we have these issues. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We are not warring against men after the flesh. Okay. So the weapons of our warfare then aren't carnal weapons. They're going to be spiritual weapons, and they're going to be mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Okay. So as we think about this warfare terminology here that Paul is using here, we need to understand, I want to make 3 points. Number 1, we fight for the truth of the gospel. Okay. In this struggle, we fight for the truth of the gospel. And what is the truth of the gospel? Okay. Number 1, Romans chapter 3 verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. Listen, all the world, whether you're an Aborigine in Australia, or you're Scandinavian, or Norwegian, or you're Native American, or you're African, or, you know, wherever, the whole world is guilty before God, Paul says, okay? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now look it, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. In the great setting forth of the gospel of Christ, Paul starts by identifying that all of the world is guilty before God, and that there is no difference, and for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means every dark-skinned person, every light-skinned person, and everybody in between are all guilty before God. There is no difference. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and God is not a respecter of persons. Now, because of this, we can see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all. And that's not the if of maybe, maybe not. That's the if of logic. It's the if of logical argumentation. If one died for all, then we're all dead. Christ died for all because all were dead, as we saw over there in Romans 3. And that he died for all. Statement of fact. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So my life now as a believer should be lived as unto the Lord, not as unto a political party or a race or an earthly body politic of any kind that men want to divide up into in the earth, right? All were dead. He died for all, that we which live should not live unto ourselves, but unto God, who died and rose again, is what Paul is saying here. So all are sinners before God. He died for all. And God, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants every human being to trust the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe, to acknowledge their sin, to believe that Christ died on the cross for their sin, was buried, and rose again. He wants all men to be saved. That is the will of God. That's the will of God because Christ died for all. Why did Christ die for all? He died because all were dead. He died because the whole world is guilty before God. He died because there is no difference. And he died because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So he wants now all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So there is, in all of that gospel information, there is nothing about person A being superior to person B. Person A being oppressor, person B being the oppressed. It's not there because it's not in the Word of God. That's coming now from human viewpoint, human reasoning, man-made philosophy, and worldview systems now that are coming in to the mix. And then we can see that in Paul's very clear, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, he says, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister. Notice that Paul says he preached to every creature which is under heaven. Why would he do that? He would do that because there is no difference. There is, in the mind of God, there is no difference. I have my earth suit. Somebody else has their earth suit. We are all equally guilty before God. He died for all because all were dead. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And Paul preached his gospel to every creature which is under heaven. So we have an every man ministry. We have an every creature ministry. This is what we learn from our apostle Paul. But here's the thing now. Critical social justice and critical race theory now are going to come in, and they're going to say that certain people are worse sinners than others because of the color of their skin or their privilege score, based on how many categories of privilege they, enjoy, or, how many, that people that have, more layers of intersectionality are somehow, more righteous than those of us who are experiencing more privilege. So what I'm trying to get you to see is that when this critical social justice, critical race theory now enters into the question, it challenges the very basic issue of Paul's gospel by saying that certain people are worse than others, that certain people have more sin than others. And that's not at all what Paul says. Paul says all the world is guilty before God. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore we all need a redeemer. We all need the death of Jesus Christ to pay for our sin, because that's the only hope, that is the only prayer that we have. But understand, this critical social justice mindset is challenging the basic issue of the gospel. So number one, as we think about our warfare, we fight for the truth of the gospel. Number two, we fight for the truth of biblical justice. We fight for the truth of biblical justice, okay? In the critical social justice mindset, justice is only arrived at when there is equity of outcome. When there is equity of outcome. So unless and until we get to a situation where there is equity of outcome across all levels of society, economically, religiously, politically, with the climate, on and on and on all down the line, then we will be in this, systematically racist system until we reach this point where there is equity of outcome. And notice I'm using the word equity. I'm not using the word equality, because traditional Western liberalism, with a small L, is based on the idea of equality of men, and I mean men in the most general sense, mankind, before the law, right? And it's interesting, where did that idea come from? Well, I would submit to you that it came from the Word of God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 19. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. Now, this is God speaking to Israel in the law, and he says, thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons. So for Israel under the law, they weren't supposed to say, well, you're this or you're that, so therefore we're going to treat you differently. No, they were supposed to treat everybody equal under the law. And whatever the outcome was, That was what God would have considered just. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons. Neither take a gift for, That would be like a bribe. For a gift both blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The word of God is very clear about what biblical justice is. Biblical justice is not respecting of persons. It's not resting judgment. It's not saying, well, these people or those people over there are somehow more or less guilty just because of, you know, how much melanin or lack thereof they have, what the color of their earth suit is. That's not the way God established biblical justice to work, even for Israel under the law. Now, I know that in the dispensation of grace, we are not under the law. We're under grace. Romans chapter 6, we are not under the law, but under grace, right? Well, Paul gives instructions now about this, about for us today. Now, we're not under the law, Mosaic law, the way Israel was in time past, but we still have responsibility under grace. Notice what it says. For brethren, ye have been called unto the liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. So I have liberty under grace. So how should I use the liberty that I have under grace? I should use the liberty I have under grace to, by love, serve one another. So I shouldn't be taking the liberty that I have under grace to say, well, you know, I'm going to treat different folks differently based upon different criteria or different parameters or what have you. No, I should be endeavoring to, by love, serve one another. Now watch. For all the laws fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, it's a fascinating study here. I don't have time to get into all of it. Well, what Paul's essentially saying is, listen, you Gentiles, you're not under the law. You members of the body of Christ, you're not under the law. You have liberty, but you're to use liberty to by love serve one another. But when we use that love, when we use that liberty to by love serve one another, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, we actually fulfill what the law was designed to accomplish without being under the law. You follow that? So when we take liberty and we don't use it as an occasion to the flesh, and what's more fleshly than literally saying you're a good person, you're not a good person based upon skin color in any way, shape, manner, or form, doesn't matter, okay? Well, we use liberty not as an occasion of the flesh, but to serve one another. And when we use the liberty that we have under grace to, by love, serve one another, we actually fulfill what the law was required to do when we love our neighbor as ourselves. This is not the only time Paul says this. He says this also in Romans 13. Notice what he says in verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So when I use my liberty to love another person, regardless of how they're treating me, I am fulfilling the righteous requirement. I'm fulfilling what that law was driving at, what the gist of that law, what the force of that law was about without being under the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, now watch, it is briefly comprehended in this saying. So all the Ten Commandments, everything the law had to say, is comprehended or summed up in this saying. And what is it? Namely, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So, folks, we need to fight for biblical justice. And by fighting for biblical justice, we are fighting for a system in which there is no partiality. We are not fighting for equal outcomes, but we're fighting for equal treatment under the Word of God for all people. If I decide that I'm going to, you know, sow to the flesh and violate the Word of God and do something that God's Word says I shouldn't, or disobey the ruling authorities or whatever, I should understand that in making that choice that they might come and have something to say to me about that. Now, obviously, that needs to be done without respecting of persons, without partiality, et cetera, right? But, and we need to understand this as well as we think about biblical justice. Romans 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Okay, so just because somebody mistreats me does not mean I am justified in going now and mistreating them. It doesn't. I'm to recompense to no man evil for evil. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, obviously, sometimes that's not possible for you, but for us as believers, we need to make every effort to live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. It is not my job to make sure that justice is executed. I am not to be taking that into my own hands, into my own authority, into my own control. Beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For what is the place of wrath? For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. It is a fact that people get away with bad things. And justice in a human earthly sense seems often to be skirted. It seems to not be able to be found. And people seem to be getting away with things that they ought not get away with. But you need to understand, God will not, the God of the universe, do what is just. That is not in my hands. That is not in your hands. That is not in the hands of any other human being to think that they are going to be able to adequately, rightly execute that type of justice. So we need to give place to the wrath. We need to give place to the vengeance. And we need to understand that God is going to deal with all of those things. There are many things that I can look at and say that they are not fair or what have you, but we have to understand that God has those things and we need to put them in His hands, into His authority. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, do what? Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't be swallowed up by a mindset that would take human beings and say that certain human beings are worse than others based upon factors that are totally and completely outside of their control. How is that any less offensive than the racism that we're trying to rectify? And thirdly, folks, we need to fight in this spiritual warfare. We need to fight for the unity of the body of Christ. For me, this has been the most unsettling and the most troubling about all of what's been going on in our current political, cultural, social situation here. Thirdly, we need to fight for the unity of the body of Christ. Okay, and what do I mean by that? Paul says, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, for as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Every member of the body of Christ, every believer, every blood-bought saint of the Most High God, who's trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as the only total complete payment for their sin, they are baptized spiritually, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, into the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, the things that divided men in the earth have all been done away in Christ. Jew or Greek, bond or free, male nor female. Okay? So we've already seen it with the full critical social justice mindset, right? There's not only is there white privilege, but there's male privilege. And there's heterosexual privilege, and there's cisgender privilege, and there's all this stuff, right? Notice what this verse says. This verse says that in Christ, you're all one. But the critical social justice agenda wants to divide people up now and say and assign privilege scores based upon what kind of privilege you have, and then say, well, you clearly are you know, more of an oppressor than somebody else because of how you triangulate now on our scorecard. That is totally contrary, folks, to who to the nature of what we enjoy as members of the body of Christ, where all of these things have been done away. We see it also in 1 Corinthians. I just alluded to this. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles. Whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one spirit. And then finally, the most powerful verse on this, I think, is Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, where Paul, we actually should go up and get verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We put on the new man. We've already put him on, okay? Where there is the new man, the body of Christ, what does Paul call the one new man? The one new man is the body of Christ in Ephesians chapter 2, right? Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Those of us who are members of the body of Christ, we need to combat this worldview mindset that is coming in and saying, no, you need to acknowledge based upon your privilege. It is totally contrary to who we are as members of the church, the body of Christ. Now, members of the church, the body of Christ, have a responsibility before God and His Word to think soberly about who and what they are, and not to think of themselves more highly than they ought. And we'll get to that here in a minute. Okay? So all of the so-called categories of privilege that we've looked at, white privilege, male privilege, heterosexual privilege, cisgender privilege, able-bodied, native-born, Christian, all the categories of privilege are rendered irrelevant in the body of Christ. And it is only an antithetical worldview, philosophical mindset now that's coming in that's going to cause people to embrace this. So we go back now to where we started this first segment of this. For though we walk, 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So when you hear the thoughts that are contrary to the gospel, that are contrary to biblical justice, that are contrary to who we are in the body of Christ, to the unity that we enjoy in the body of Christ, you need to take that thought captive and cast it down. Because it's exalting itself against the knowledge of God. So we need to fight to pull down strongholds that oppose God's truth, is my point. So what I want to pivot to, and I've had two envelopes of notes here, and what I want to pivot to now is to talk about Pauline principles for how we should think about some of these issues related to race. As we think about Pauline principles for dealing with issues related to, racism and critical social justice, et cetera, that we've been talking about, a few verses stand out to me that I want to share with you here as we wrap this up. The first one is Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. See, we need to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We need to not think we're better, that we're superior, that other people are inferior, but we need to think about ourselves soberly, as God would have us to think, not with a superiority complex, not with an inferiority complex, but to think soberly, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. I also think about this, Philippians chapter 3, I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife. Nothing be done. That would mean how I relate to another human being, how that other human being relates to me, and how I perceive and understand the nature of that transaction. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I, as a member of the Church of the Body of Christ, should be esteeming an other human being as better than me. My apostle says that's what I should be doing. That I should be not thinking of myself more highly than I ought, but to be thinking of myself soberly. Back to Philippians 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. See, grace is the greatest system to live under because grace is other-focused. Grace gives you liberty to not sow to the flesh. Grace gives you liberty to look at and evaluate life on the basis of how you can make choices to benefit other people. It's not selfish. It's not self-centered. It's not conceited. It looks and thinks soberly, or at least it should, or at least it ought to. And as believers, these are, and members of the body of Christ, these are the high ideals that we should be ascribing ourselves after. Then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Christ is the ultimate example of this mindset, this other affirming, other preferring, one anothering mindset here that said, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of one who did not think of himself more highly than he ought when he had every right to. Rather, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So number one, we need to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, and we need to function with the mind of Christ, which is going to value and esteem what he values and esteems, and see things, see reality, see the world, not through the eyes of critical social justice, but through the eyes of Jesus Christ, who loves every single human being, regardless of their race, regardless of their gender, regardless of their sexual orientation. He died for everyone. Now, that's not to say the Bible approves of homosexuality and transgenderism and some of those things. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is he died for everybody because he loves everybody. But God commendeth his love toward us, Romans 5 says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Also, there's many things to point out here. But look, Romans 12, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. We should be cleaving to the good and abhorring the evil. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Notice, when the Word of God deals with these things, there's no gray area here to slide critical social justice in and now say, well, but, you know, that person has this privilege score or this level of intersectionality. No, that's not what God's word's saying. That's not what our apostle Paul is saying. And notice how many of these statements that I'm emphasizing here with you as we wrap this up are related to one anothering, are related to this. In this context, if we go back up here, we see verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ. Back to the point I made earlier, and everyone members one of another. I am a member one of another with all of the body of Christ, regardless of their melanin count. And I am to exercise and treat them accordingly by letting my love be without dissimulation and abhorring that which is evil and cleaving to that which is good and being kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. So that's the same mindset that we were talking about when we looked at verse 3. Look at verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Uh-oh. I mean, we all need to, you know, that verse will read your meter regardless of, you know, who and what you are. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. I talked about this in number 2, in the second study, that racism is real, and that means that there are members of the body of Christ who have experienced instances in their life of racism. And so we need to acknowledge that that's true, and we need to weep with them that weep, and we need to rejoice with them that rejoice, and we need to have scriptural empathy with our brothers and sisters in Christ who are dealing with difficulty, who are dealing with tragedy, whatever the sort. But included in that is people who have experienced very hateful things that have been done to them. Okay? We need to acknowledge those things. And we need to, verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, and be not wise in our own conceits. The answers to all of the things that we're dealing with are really, they are in the Word of God. We just need to take the Word of God seriously and pay attention to what God says and prioritize His Word and His way over the worldview, ideological, philosophical mindsets that are coming against it. And we need to understand, again, Galatians 5. I want to repeat this. For verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. There's another one anothering. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. I submit to you that this is exactly what is happening in our current cultural situation. Now, I understand Paul's writing this to the body of Christ, but are we not biting and devouring one another? And are we not consuming one another over these things as this is just pressing in upon people? As believers, we need to apply grace and use the liberty to love other people and not attack each other on the basis of privilege scores or melanin counts. In the same chapter, we could go down. Then he talks about, you know, then we identified already here that hatred is a work of the flesh. Right here, verse. But if you let the Spirit, not of the law, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. For any member of the body of Christ to hate anybody for any reason, that's not God the Holy Spirit doing that in and through you. That's the flesh. And that's where we end up biting and devouring one another. And we see verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So here we see what not to do. Now I submit to you that if we took all these one anotherings and we applied them to each other, to those who are within the household of faith and those that are without the household of faith, and if the household of faith would take these one anotherings seriously and we would act them out on the basis of faith in God's word and seek to treat other people in these ways, many of the problems that we are facing in our current cultural situation would go away. Maybe they would be lessened, and the restorative truth of the word of God would be allowed to have free course in society. Remember, we're not warring and fighting against flesh and blood. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We are in a spiritual battle that is going to take place using spirit on a spiritual front, using spiritual issues. We could go to chapter 6. We could go to chapter 6 of Galatians. And we could see what Paul says here. Make that a little bigger there for you. But look at verse 3 or verse 2. Bear ye one another burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Again, sober thinking. And the bearing of another's burden. See, when you think about and you evaluate things on the basis of the Word of God, it really does give you a totally different mindset. If you go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness. Let it not once be named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. Listen, if you are a member of the body of Christ, racial jokes, slurs, jesting, all of this is absolutely uncalled for. Paul says it's foolish talking, it's jesting, it's not convenient. All it does is divide people, and it should not once be named among you as becometh saints. So I don't know where everyone is at who's hearing this and the jokes you tell and the things that you laugh at and whatever, but those are serious things. And by the way, I'm just going to say, if you are not willing, we need to be willing to speak up and to call things out when people are engaging in these things that we know could be damaging and harmful and hurtful to other members of the body of Christ. Foolish talking, jesting, filthiness, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. We should not be involved in or supporting speech patterns that are carrying hateful messages about other people. How do I know? My apostle just told me that. And then we have the ultimately Colossians chapter 3, which there's a lot of things in. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Here it is, filthy communication out of your mouth. That type of foolish talking and jesting, which are not convenient, that joke telling that people think is funny, needs to not once be named among you as becometh saints. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither. So this new man, this is the body of Christ. This is Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to end there here shortly. Where there is neither Jew, neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. You talk about cultural differences here. Paul is addressing the absolutely real cultural differences that existed in the first century church here at Colossae, where you had all these different types of people coming from all these different various backgrounds, okay? You had barbarians, you had Scythians, you had Jews, you had Gentiles, you had circumcised, you had uncircumcised, you had bond and free, you had male and female, you had all these people now that are coming together into the church, the body of Christ, and Paul's identifying this. They're coming from different mindsets, different cultures, different perspectives, different viewpoints. They probably had different colors, different melanin counts in their skin. They probably looked different, depending on where they were coming from. But notice what he says. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So in the context, these barbarians, Scythians, Jews, Greeks, these circumcised and uncircumcised, these bond or free, these male and female, they are all supposed to function with each other on the basis of a renewed mind, on the basis of vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and here it is, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. You know what's going to happen when you take people from all these different types of groups that Paul's identifying in verse 11? They're going to need to forbear with one another. They're going to do things that offend each other, and so they're going to have to forgive one another. You see that? And if any man have a quarrel against any, for any reason, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. For any reason. This would include mistreatment on the basis of race. This would include mistreatment on the basis of national identity, socioeconomic status, male, female, whatever. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Folks, we need to identify more with our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other members of the body of Christ than we do with our earthly lot. Whether that be our sex, whether that be our skin color, whether that be who we are, our political affiliations, whatever it is, we are first and foremost members of the body of Christ, and Christ is our head, and our apostle teaches us how we should treat each other. We should treat each other according to this, according to kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, etc., putting on charity with each other, letting the peace of God rule in our hearts. And whatever we do in word or deed, whatever we do, whatever we say, however we treat somebody else, it needs to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus with thanksgiving. And if we go back to the top of this chapter, we need to understand that our affection needs to be set on things above, not on things on the earth. There's going to be things that happen that are unjust, that are unfair, that may not get sorted out in this life, but that's where we need to give vengeance over to God and give place unto wrath, and we need to, by faith, operate on the basis of God's word. I think also, we've read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 earlier. Let's read them again. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but on him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. I should not be looking at the world and saying, there's a black person, there's a white person, there's an Asian person, there's a Nordic person, there's an Aboriginal person, you know, there's a Latino person, right? Therefore know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. The issue today is whether you're in Adam or you're in Christ. That's the issue. And see, what happens now is critical social justice comes in and they want to make everything about your entire identity as an earthling. Your sex, your race, who you sleep with, what religion, you know, all, yeah, on and on and on. And it divides everybody. And what Paul is saying is, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. All are sinners. He loves everybody. All of humanity matters deeply to God, so much so that he sent his son to die for our sins. And now when we believe that, when we trust that, now we're put into the body of Christ, where all of those things don't matter. All those distinctives that divide men in the earth don't matter. We don't know men after the flesh. We used to know Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We need to take the dare of faith to confront our current cultural situation on the basis of God's word, not on the basis of man-made human viewpoint and philosophical systems that are antithetical to Scripture. And I want to end and conclude with this idea. Ephesians chapter 2, for those who know about rightly dividing the word of truth, etc., you'll know that you'll be very familiar with this passage. Okay? In the previous verses, starting verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In time past, did God set up a situation where the Gentile nations were far off, but Israel was nigh unto God? And he did it that way through the Abrahamic covenant, so that he could use Abraham and the nation of Israel to bless. Indeed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, God says in Genesis chapter 12. So God's plan is to bless the nations through the instrumentality of the nation of Israel. That is a division, that is a distinction that God Almighty set up back in Genesis chapter 12 and throughout the Old Testament and even into the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. He came unto his own and his own received him not. Jesus says, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? And that time passed division and distinction between Israel, the circumcision, and the Gentiles, the uncircumcision, that was a true distinction. That's not a racial distinction. That is a national distinction between God, the nation God formed in the earth, Israel, and the nations that he suffered or allowed to walk in their own way because they did not want to retain God in their knowledge, Romans chapter 1. But watch, what was true in time past is now no longer true. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So that'd be the Gentiles. That'd be the Gentile nations. For he is our peace who hath made, he's our peace. Think about this terminology. He's our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. The middle wall partition that separated Jew and Gentile in time past has been broken down through the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances for to make in himself of twain one new man. That's why I said over there in Colossians chapter 3, when he's saying to put on the new man, he's saying operate as you are, as a member of the church, the body of Christ. In twain of one new man, so making peace, and hath reckoned that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And I want to leave you with the words of Bodhi Bachman on this. On page 233, he says about this passage here in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, the Jew-Gentile divide was far more significant than the black-white one. If Christ can take care of that on the cross, how much more did he take care of any man-made divisions we face today? Does that mean there is no more racism? Of course not. Does that mean it is not important for us to get to know each other, to hear one another's stories? If I believe that, I would not have written the first two chapters of this book. What this does mean is that we do not occupy the space of oppressors and oppressed based solely on our melanin. Critical social justice and critical race theory is so diametrically opposed to the truth of God's word, to who we are as members of the body of Christ. If Jesus Christ could settle the issue between Israel and the nations, then he is certainly capable of settling a man-made division. And we see in the end, if we fast forward out to the ages to come and look at the book of Revelation, and we see God's attitude about this, about what he's doing. We see, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with psalms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon a throne, and unto the Lamb. We need to think about things the way God does. We need to value and esteem things the way God does. And we know how to do that because we have his word. Because we know the truth. Yes, the objective, absolute truth on the issues of our day is right here. Now, I understand if you're an agnostic, if you're a secular humanist, if you're an atheist, you're going to be laughing probably at everything I said in this video. But for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who trusted in his finished work, we need to function with the mind of Christ. And it is needed now more than ever. We cannot abdicate our responsibility as being ambassadors, ambassadors not for a political agenda, but for the word of God and for the truth of justification by grace through faith. So, in conclusion, let me just say that in the description to this video, I'm going to strip out everything related to Grace Life Bible Church. and I'm going to pack the description full of resources related to critical social justice and critical race theory. There are some podcasts. Alicia Childers has done some great podcasts where she's interviewed people on this. There's interviews between Sean McDowell, Josh McDowell's son, and Samuel C. There's a ton of resources, other resources here from Vodi Bachman's work. If you haven't done it, I highly recommend that you pick up a copy of Fault Lines and read it. The Social Justice Movement and Evangelicalism's Looming Collapse. You need to read that and check that out. Listen, before you go, I'd like to remind you about subscribing and ringing the bell for Grace Life Bible Church here on YouTube. And look, folks, if you benefited from this at all, please consider liking this video, leaving a comment, and sharing it to help get the word out here, okay? Don't forget about our featured book here for the month of August, which is J.C. O'Hare and the Origins of the American Grace Movement. Don't forget our alt tech site, Rumble. It's probably only a matter of time before we get canceled with teaching and preaching like this. So be prepared for that so you can go straight over to Rumble and continue to get our content over on Rumble. And as always, I want to remind you also of Grace Life Bible Church, where we go live on Sunday morning with Adult Sunday School at 9 a.m. and our main service at 10:40, where we're currently studying through the book of Colossians. I want to remind you about our Bible conference here, October 22nd through the 24th. We're going to be doing a deep dive this year on the book of Philemon. We've got three speakers, myself, Brother Joel Hayes from Florida, and Brother David Osteen out of Georgia. We're excited to have those men come and be a part of our conference this year. And last, I want to remind you about the new podcast, the Just Grace It podcast with Brian and Becky Ross that my wife and I have started doing here of late. So you got plenty of resources here to check out, different ways to interact and interface with our ministry here. And again, let me talk about the most important thing. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if you've never come to a place where you've acknowledged your sin before an almighty God and you come to the understanding that you cannot save yourself, that Christ died for his sins, for your sins, and that you need to rely and trust exclusively on his death for your sin upon the cross, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead. If you've never trusted that simple message, that God loves you and Christ died for your sins, do it today before it's everlasting too late. Thanks for your attention, and we'll see you next time.